I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence, his enabling, as we come to worship him together today. As far as the various activities of the congregation are concerned, as usual, a number of things listed for you, printed out for you. A couple of extras that I would need to mention this morning. And first is that today we do celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, together. And I know that there are some visiting with us. You are very welcome in the service today. And if you are one of God's own people, if you trust in Christ, if you love the Lord, if you serve him, this is his table, and you are welcome to join with us at this table as well. In addition to that, we would follow through the concept of communion, if you wish, and fellowship together afterwards with lunch that is available. If you are visiting and you didn't bring anything, don't worry, just bring yourself. Please do stay, and I'm sure there will be enough, plenty to go around, and you are most welcome to join with us. It does affect the Sunday school a little bit, that it will not be following the usual pattern, but just after the service, in order to be able to set up for the lunch, if the children would like to go through to the back room, and you'll be attended to there just for a little while. So otherwise, I think I want to just leave you to read and to register the various items that are printed out for you. But it's just to highlight those things. And as we do come to worship our God, may we also commend all of these our ways to him for his service. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Let us sing to the praise of this saving God. We sing in Psalm 65, verses 1 to 5. Perhaps I should say that the usual microphone for this facility is not available this morning for some reason, so I will try and get my voice down to the back. If not, there are spare seats at the front, and you can come forward. Thank you. Psalm 65, on page 82, and we sing the first four stanzas. That's the verses marked 1 through to 5. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. It's a psalm that also confesses sin. It's a psalm that acknowledges the great blessing that God does give, and especially his awesome deeds of righteousness, his answer to our cry, his saving work. Psalm 65, verses 1 to 5, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Oh,
pray together. And so also here, O Lord, so many years later, we would lift up your name in praise and thanksgiving, giving thanks for that place that you appoint, that your people should gather together, that we should be gathered today. And we pray that today this will be a place where praise and worship is lifted up unto you, the Almighty One, the Holy One, lifted up unto you out of true hearts that will be acceptable to our Holy God today. We approach, O Lord, in confession. We know that you are the Holy One without fault, but we confess that we are sinners. We have sinned in every aspect of our lives, even into the deep places of our thoughts. We bow before you, O Lord, in great need of your forgiving, of your cleansing, of your pardon, of your washing. We ask, Lord, that you will fulfill your word by remitting our sins, all for the sake of that righteous sacrifice of your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. In the light of these very things, O Lord, we do acknowledge that you have blessed us so richly. We all too easily go along with others around us and want more. We all too easily succumb to a spirit of complaint, where our eyes are set rather upon this world's comforts and wealth. But we acknowledge, Lord, as you have called us again to your worship today, that you have indeed given us plenty. You've given us plenty of these world's things. But you have given us so much more. And you promise so much more. And you assure us of so much more. Do work in us that our thirst, our hunger, our seeking will be for the things of your kingdom, so that we may also rejoice constantly in your supply of what we truly need. Awaken us to the truth that you do fill us with blessings beyond our asking, that we are not cast off from you, that we are not overcome by evil men or by evil itself. We are in a world that is today full of anxiety. Keep us, we pray, trusting in you and in the treasures of heaven, those things that cannot be corrupted, that cannot be stolen. Would you be our treasure, our portion today, O Lord, our Savior? And by these things, O Lord, do enable us that we may be overcomers, whatever our present circumstance. We do seek healing where we find illness or suffering, some amongst us who are in need of these things. We do seek provision where we have need. We seek, O Lord, in all things, wisdom and patience. We pray that you would work in us, and work in us today by our acts of worship. May your word especially be effective upon us, and in the deep places of our hearts, that we would turn from here with a godly character built on trust in the Lord alone. Lord, we ask that you would lead us then in all that we undertake together. May the glory indeed be yours. We would ask these things once again, seeking your accepting of us only through Christ Jesus our Lord, and all for his sake. Amen. Let us turn to our main Bible reading this morning. It's in the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Last week we read the first two chapters, and we continue reading. Perhaps not quite so much this morning, but we'll read from where we left off, taking up in chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1 through to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 at the beginning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We just read so far this morning. May God grant his blessing upon it to his own praise in and through our lives. Even just reading there again this morning and thinking about the things that we'll be studying a little later on, one question comes to mind, and perhaps the children can help us with this one, help me, help you, all of us. And it's to ask about the word recognize. Have you heard or used the word to recognize someone? And do you know what it means? If you recognize someone, maybe you recognize something. What are we talking about if you recognize someone? Maybe it's a difficult thing to explain. What happens when you come to church and you see people that you've seen before? Do you recognize them? Yeah? Gideon? You're not sure if you recognize someone that is at church? Most of the people here, do you recognize them? Yeah? Because you've seen them before and you get to know them, don't you? And that's what recognizing is about, really. If you're in a big crowd of people and you don't know anyone, and then you see someone you do know, you recognize them. What about if there are two people? There's you and someone else, say, from school, and you're in this crowd of people, and you recognize one of us, that we are there as well. But that person that you know at school, it just looks like someone else. They don't recognize them because they don't know them. Well, there's something like that happens in this letter that Paul wrote. He was writing about the things in the lives of the Christians, in Colossae especially, the Christian believers. And he knew that the things that they lived every day, other people would see these things as well, the way they lived. The people in the church themselves would perhaps see something about the way they lived themselves. But Paul recognizes something in the way they're living. He sees something in the way they live that maybe other people don't see. It's something that he knows that he can see in them. And it's that God is at work in them. Jesus Christ is at work in them. Just those words that we read in chapter 3, the words that we're going to go back to in chapter 1. How often Jesus is mentioned in their lives. Now you can live a life, you can take the steps every day, you can eat your breakfast, you can go out to school. But it looks like Paul is wanting to find someone, something. He's wanting to see Jesus at work in their lives. And he can see that there because he knows what Jesus is like. He knows what the work of Jesus is like. And in fact, he's looking out for it. Just like the other morning, I went to the airport to meet some friends. And yes, I was looking for them. And I couldn't see them. And I was quite worried because there were lots of people there. But just at that moment, at least she recognized me first, perhaps. And then I recognized her. And we met. And then you know something? Nothing else matters. No one else matters. I'd found the people I was looking for. And it's just like that with Paul as well. He recognizes Jesus at work in their lives. And he says, those other things don't matter. This does. And he keeps talking about it. And it's a real pleasure to him when he recognizes something that's important to him. So we're going to be talking about that, the things that Paul recognizes in the church in Colossae. And perhaps you can think about that when you recognize someone next time, perhaps amongst a crowd, or whoever it might be. I also want to ask if someone will recognize you as one of God's people, someone who belongs to Jesus, someone that Jesus is working in. Maybe you need to think about that as well. We're doing a lot of thinking about that this morning. Let us turn to sing together again. It is another psalm very much to the praise of our God. Psalm 130 reminds us of where we are on ourselves. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. It's on page 421. Psalm 130, page 421. This is where he knows that he would be himself. From the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplications voice, give an attentive ear. And as the psalm goes on, he then is able to confess that the Lord will redeem, the Lord will save Israel even from all their sins. Psalm 130, we'll sing all of the psalm, page 421, and we stand to sing.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, unto my supplication voice, give
be seated. As we come to study in God's Word, I know I need God's help. We need to pray. Let us pray that God will guide us and that He will speak with us this morning. Let us pray together. Lord, we do pray for your word and ministry amongst us today. We pray that for each one of us present today, there will be an active involvement, that we will be earnestly desiring to know your truth, and that you would grant a good answer amongst us and make your word alive amongst us, we pray. We do pray, too, that the word that we hear first will also be a preparing of our hearts in a particular way that's suited to benefit from the supper later. We do pray that we will look upon it wisely and with understanding. May it be so in every place. We know many places where the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, are symbolized and made evident before your people. This happens often. But we do pray that it will not be approached as a mere superstition. It will not come to it with just the form or the ritual, but know the realities of it. It's all that it signifies, that we will see it clearly. All that it seals, that it will be affirmed to us. We do pray that to that end, yours would be a living word amongst us for the renewing of our minds and to the transforming of our lives, not to conform any longer to the spirit of the age. May it be so in every place today, O Lord, where your word does go out. We ask that it will be the personal strength of all believers, that there will be others who will become believers, finding its strength, that it will be the rule of Christ as the head of the one body, the church. And may your word also be strong for the good of the people of the land. We pray for such the ministry of the word in its various places. We pray for this great city which we border, where we are, this great city of London with all its impact, even as we see in other ways through these past weeks. We do pray for a strong ministry of the gospel, that your church might grow, and that it will be for the good of the city, of the nation. We would remember, especially as a few of us at least know Andrew Hill, and we commend to you his new ministry beginning formally just now after his induction yesterday in the north of London. We commend him to you and ask that he might be of strong and of good courage as he and his family set out on that work. But Lord, as we look to the land, as we look to the nation, indeed the nations of the world, forgive us, we pray, for our neglect of praying for those in government. We ask, Lord, that you would set your spirit as a guide to our Queen, her Prime Minister, and especially as we hear that he's laboring hard today in various meetings. We do pray that in the midst of it all, in the midst of abundant voices, he might, for a moment, be caused to pause and to think on the truth that he has heard, and that he would know that truth, that it might be a transforming work also in his heart, in the hearts of those who assist him. May the Queen herself be strengthened by seeking your face today. And we ask too that there would be a transforming work in governments throughout this world. We pray that your people will be diligent in upholding them, even as your word requires us. we're mindful too, O Lord, as we have the freedoms that we have today, once again, we remember those in the suffering and the oppressed church. We ask, Lord, that they too would be prospered by your word, some of them perhaps only able to meet your word personally without fellowship with others. How we are blessed, O Lord, and we pray that in the light of this you would all the more forgive us that we use it so poorly, this freedom that we have. We pray that they would be yet strengthened by the near presence of your Spirit. We're mindful, Lord, that where we share in the Lord's Supper, and we know that there are others in our churches and in other places where they also take the Lord's Supper today, and we share in spirit with them. But we're mindful, Lord, that there may be some of these folk who are unable to even do that, who may never have known the Lord's Supper, though it is there in your word, that desire that is unfulfilled. We ask, Lord, that you would be especially near to them and refresh them, and that where they serve also, it would be for the peace of the city, would be for the good of their nation also, that the time will come when men may indeed glorify the one true God, this being possible only through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in that trust, it is in that hope that we come once again, commending our ways to you, pleading your mercies. Be gracious, we pray, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our reading, we did read on a little more in this letter of Paul to the church in Colossae, but we would return for our meditation and study this morning to the first chapter, chapter 1. And in summary, we might take the text, reminding ourselves, as Paul wrote in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But let's read the rest of this short section as well, just to remember what he has said. From there on in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Without a wasted word, Paul, in opening his letter, has lifted us to the highest possible places, even in the first breaths of his greeting. An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, faithful brethren, who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in words of greeting, Paul treats the church with immense seriousness. Church is serious, isn't it? It's about things that are as elevated as the heavens. It's about lives lived before and in God and his Christ. And with all this seriousness, with all this elevation of thought, what then does Paul do, brothers and sisters, as he writes to us? He tells us that he never forgets to pray for us. you know what does really surprise me? Even in the words of his prayers, he doesn't start by trying to sort me out. He doesn't start by trying to sort out our problems. He gives thanks. But in a strange way, it makes me all the more aware of the things that I at least need to sort out. When I hear the apostle giving thanks to God for me, for us, the church. Paul has been praying. He's not met the church, he's not met us, but he's been praying, and his prayers are characterized by thankfulness for us. Yes, the Colossians, but if he knew of Cobham, he would do the same for us today. And he goes on to explain the reasons for this. God grant that his blessing would be on us as we hear this explanation for these amazing prayers. And may God hear and answer them as well. As the apostle explains why he gives thanks, let us learn from the reasons that he does open up to us. And I would summarize them under these headings. As I mentioned to the children earlier, it's about recognizing your blessings and recognizing their source. Recognizing your blessings, recognizing their source. And in so doing, Paul has reason to give thanks for the church in his prayers. Recognizing your blessings, first of all. We will come to talk about more specifically about his thanksgiving later. Just to say that what he is doing here makes it very clear that he's talking about ways that the church is blessed, that the way that the church was blessed then, the way that the church goes on under blessing. When I say that, I mean the very nature of blessing is that it's something done to them. It's something done to us. It's not done by us. It's not my work. It's somebody blessing me. It's something done from the outside to me. I am, in a sense, passive to this. The one who receives it. When Paul says we give thanks, that immediately should come to mind. He is looking to someone for the things that he sees in the church. Someone who has been at work. But the structure of the sentence, and it is a drawn out sentence as usual with Paul, the structure of the sentence means that the big thing that he is especially thankful for is to be found in verse 5. We are praying for you since this and since so on because, in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's the big thing he's giving thanks for. But he does mention two other things first that he has very much in mind. The things that he has heard. Your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul is rejoicing. These are things that are worthy of mention. It's fitting that he should acknowledge that they have this true faith, faith in Christ Jesus. And that with that faith it is shown out in their love for one another. For all the saints. It would suggest that it's not just themselves within that one group, but also love that spreads out towards believers in other places. Even just these two things, faith and love, they are real blessings. They're immensely valuable things for any person to possess. as we'll come back to emphasize shortly. These are not things that can just be bought. These are not things that can just be picked up along the way. These are not things that can be gained by any simple exercise of human mind or heart. These are blessings. These are gifts. He puts it very clearly in other places, writing to the Ephesians, for example, the work of salvation, of which faith is a part. He says it is all by God's gift. But Paul appears to be seeing this. These things are what he has heard. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their love. And these are the evidences that he has in mind that they therefore have this very special hope. A hope that is laid up for them in heaven. He means that there is something there in heaven which belongs to each of these believers. It's laid up for them in heaven. When Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, I'm leaving you. But when I leave, it's because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And as you read through the things that Jesus was doing, surely it means that he himself is going to be there to bring his people to himself. There's something in heaven that belongs already. It's laid up in heaven for you, waiting there for you, waiting with a cast iron guarantee that it will be yours. Not like these things that are being talked about in the news these days. Whatever the government might do, it's still not of this same strength. It's the King of Heaven himself who has laid down his life to confirm that this is yours if you believe in him. This hope. Yet, for all that, the King of Heaven has done it. He has said, he has affirmed it, he has done all that is necessary to give it to all who will believe, and yet so few believe. There is no question whatsoever that this deposit in your name will be fully honored. It is a firm hope. It's a genuine expectation that you may have laid up in heaven for you. But it is something that is provided that you can place your hope in. As he goes on, he makes it clear that this is the kind of hope that can only come through the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard before in this word of the truth of the gospel. It is also the means by which they have come to know, in verse 6, the grace of God in truth. The grace of God is the thing that is at work in them. They've come to know this through hearing the truth of the gospel. So there is the faith, there is the love, there is the hope. These are the gifts. There is that truth of the gospel, which is also a gift, a blessing. And they have been brought to the place of knowing the grace of God. That knowledge itself is also a wonderful gift, a wonderful blessing that Paul recognizes amongst them. This is a knowledge which comes where their ears and their hearts are opened, alive to the truth. Yours may be also the means by which you may receive God's great grace in Jesus. And that's all of one with the ministry that they have been blessed with as well, which Paul acknowledges down into verse 7. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, the one who serves, the one who ministers amongst them. In the first place, what he's saying there, also declared to us your love in the Spirit, it's telling us that Epaphras has come to Paul and he is telling them about the church, about Colossae. But it bears the sense as well of serving, not just of serving Paul in bringing this love, but that is part of his ongoing service, his whole scheme of service and ministry to them on your behalf. And they have amongst them this variety of servants that has been rendered faithfully, a faithful minister, as Christ's servant first of all amongst them, but also for them, for their sake, for the saints at Colossae. And so very quickly then, there are those blessings that Paul acknowledges, even the blessing as well, which I've just skimmed over in the middle of verse 6. It is bringing forth fruit. By your fruit you shall know them, Jesus said. To bring forth fruit is evidence of being implanted in Christ. It is such a thing that is of great blessing, and indeed of blessing to those around. But I need to move on, and the other aspect of what Paul is saying here, he has laid out the various blessings that he's gone through them, and he says, I see these things. I wonder if the Colossians had always seen them, if the Colossians had been as aware of them as they might have been. It's a valuable part of a letter that these things should be brought to their attention. But it's not all that he has to say. I've touched on it a moment ago to say these are blessings. There's something that is given to them. We need to recognize also, as Paul does, the source of these things. If we collect up the different things that Paul does recall concerning them, the things he has heard of them, the things that he observes or have been observed that are passed on to him, as well as the things that he knows belong in every believer, he knows that they have the true faith, he knows they are believers, there are things that do belong to them, that hope which is laid up for them in heaven being the key example. He sees all these things, he lays them out, he collects them together. But let's recognize ourselves also what else he has done, what else he says about each one of them. What is it he says about faith? He doesn't just pluck faith out of the air and deal with it in abstract. He doesn't just talk about a personal faith, as many people do today. If you have a very personal faith, something that is made up out of your own thinking, perhaps you hear one message and another message and so on, then no one else has any say in that whatsoever, least of all God. It's meaningless. There is no common standard. It is not the faith which Paul refers to that he and the other apostles have delivered to the saints. He has something specifically in mind when it comes to faith. He has something especially in mind when it comes to love, when it comes to hope, and so on. He has more to say than simply saying, I'm delighted to hear of your faith. I'm delighted to hear of your love. He has far more to say. And he does so very openly. He does so very truly. All the time affirming something terribly basic that we must be ourselves very, very sure of. Those very things that I have drawn out of that passage concerning the blessings, what they are, look at them. Look at the thanks itself that he offers. It's not just we give thanks, full stop. It's we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is someone we are looking to give this thanks to. And it can only be to God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And then there is the faith, the hope, that knowledge, the ministry. And also their privilege that is hinted at in the words that he uses. There is that direction of his thanksgiving to God. He has God in mind. He speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus. It has a very firm object. He speaks of their love for all the saints. It is a very clear direction. He speaks of their hope that is founded in the truth of the gospel. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. A along the way, he also says that this gospel has come to you in verse 6, as it has also in all the world. This becomes very significant later on in the letter. It's a reminder that this is not their personal or exclusive take on life. It is something that is widespread because it is, of, we might say, of a common standard. Something that does still apply in this 21st century. And when he speaks of what they knew, this was not some personal inner knowledge either. It was knowing the grace of God in truth. Further on, speaking of the ministry that they shared, Epaphras was a minister of Christ in the gospel which they heard, the gospel of Jesus. We might also register in the terms that Paul addresses them, that they had a great privilege to be saints. There is the love for all the saints, but even before that, these very same people are addressed as you throughout this passage. You, these are the ones he has addressed in verse 2 as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Saints, people of God, people of Christ. He's reminding us as he goes through each one of these things. It is something very specific. He reminds us that each one of these things has a foundation, it has a source, it has a giver, it has a blesser. In all of these things, the one who blesses them, the one who blesses the church still today, is only Christ. Without exception, in any of these things, if it were not for Christ, they would have nothing. What they have and what they know is by the grace of God, through the truth. And this Christ that he refers to there can only be the one whom Paul preached, the same as in all the world. Same as he shared with the other apostles also, that which is passed on to us still. Further on in this letter, we find that Paul is aware of some subtle changes that have taken place in Colossae from the day that they have heard of these things. Such changes have taken place ever since, all the way through to Cobham and so many other churches we know. It's all been all too easy to slip into a sense of exclusiveness, things we know and others don't. And then those things become more prominent and significant, some of the key problems that the Colossians were facing. But first of all, Paul says, I thank God for you. Yes, I know you have problems, we will come to them. But first I'm giving thanks to God for you, because in you, with all those problems, I still see these great blessings. And when I see these great blessings, it reminds me, I recognize the work of Christ in you. Otherwise, what would be the point in raising the problems? It's such a good thing that Paul does write as he does. He could have just said faith and love and hope and so on. We might have thought we knew what he means. But he's so right, isn't he? When we remember these things, and yes, when we give thanks for them, the real root of that thanksgiving, the real reason for that thanksgiving, must be that these are things that are found in Christ, gained in Christ, given to us in Christ. That's why he gives thanks. One of the tricks that you might use, and many of you do study, have studied in one form or another, one of the tricks you might use when you turn to a reference book, you can't read every word of every book, so you work out tricks to get by. Or perhaps you go through a paper that's been handed to you and full of dense text. one of the ways to get you through is to fix a key word or two in your mind, and then you scan the page with your eyes. You don't stop and read every word. It may be a completely new word to you, but even in just a complete page of dense text, that word will jump out at you. Tried it with people who've never done it before, and it works. Or perhaps you've gone through an experience where some people will do it, they'll read a dictionary, a word every morning, and they'll look out for it, or they'll try and use the word. But if you learn a new word or something like that, for whatever reason, it's then that you especially seem to notice it cropping up in the most unexpected places. You recognize it because you're looking for it. You're aware of it. It's something that's become prominent in your thinking. And there is something of that way of thinking about things, looking at things here. It's an example for how we ought to be living our lives. When Paul writes in this way, I think it's because he knows that there's a skill that needs to be developed in the church. The skill of recognizing God at work. A skill or a training, perhaps. Every one of us does need it. But as we go about our daily lives, we recognize him. As we look at one another, we recognize him. We say, he's in there. He's busy. Because it is a way of cultivating that he will go on being busy, that we're not neglecting him, we're not forgetting him, we're not taking credit to ourselves. There is no credit to the Colossians here. They are people he can give thanks for, but it's because God is at work, because Christ is within them. It's his work, the one whom he would praise. When you look at what you have, when you look at what you do, when you look at what you are, do you acknowledge and do you depend on Jesus? You may be able to say the right words about salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's good. But salvation is once, it is continuous, it is to be completed. And every step of that way can only be by the grace of Christ Jesus working in you. Can only be by grace and faith and Christ. And whatever is outside of these things is not of his salvation. And what is not of his salvation is not for your salvation. And we need to be sure to grasp that. This is such a valuable reminder. As there, running through everything, is Jesus, the Christ, God in Christ. It's the wonderful thing about the way that Paul writes. You can go back to chapter 3 where we read. Read on through the letter. See how often Christ rises up. It's where we're turning as we go on in further studies as well. Be sure to grasp the centrality of Christ as the reason for the thanksgiving. That you will have hope in him, that hope laid up for you in heaven, in him. But it must be in him. There is no other way. And that you will therefore also always be thankful. Thankful for God's rich blessings. That he may then work in you richer blessings, if you like. And today we have that reinforced for us as we share in the sign and the seal of all that Christ has done in the Lord's Supper. We ask that God will apply his word, that we will come to the Lord's Supper with greater understanding of the utter need, complete need of him and his work in our lives. And so far, just so far, we ask God's blessing on his word. Let us turn to ourselves to respond together in the words of Psalm 40, Psalm 44:0. You'll find it on page 50. We take the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 40 on page 50. I waited long upon the Lord. He heard my cry and turned to me. He raised me from the slimy pit, and from the mire he pulled me free. He set my feet on solid rock, a place to stand both firm and broad. He put a new song in my mouth, a joyful hymn of praise to God. And we sing through to verse marked 5. Let us stand to sing. Seated. As we come to turn to the Lord's Supper, let me turn our focus a little more in that direction, but recalling the things that we have seen that Paul has spoken about in this passage we've just been looking at. As I've said, the heart of all that he gives thanks for, in particular here, is really that hope that is laid up for them, for you in heaven. He is assured that this belongs to them because he has heard that they trust in Christ Jesus and that they love all the saints. They live for each other. These things that it would seem are reported to them, to him, from by Epaphras. Their hope and their faith and their love. And the Lord's Supper has faith at its heart. The Lord's Supper shows the broken body and the poured out blood which Jesus gave to redeem his people, to settle the debt for our sins. It speaks of the work that is done. It shows these things that Jesus has done, recalling to us that he is our only way of approach to the Holy God. And how can this way belong to any one of us? Only by faith. To trust in that work. To trust in Jesus as the one who has done that work. And so indeed, if a man does have faith in Christ, it really is a reason for great thanksgiving. That he has redemption, pardon, that he has a hope laid up before him. The Lord's Supper also has love at its heart. It has the love of Christ as its basis. His great love that led him to die for all who will believe in him. That great love on which it is based. But it is also communion. We call it communion because it is to join together with him and with all who are with him. This is a place where all who believe are shown to belong together. It's only one body and blood. If we share this around this table, it binds us together or speaks to us of what it is that binds us together for all time. And this is borne out in the love for all the saints that Paul gives thanks for. And if it speaks of what does bind us together for all time, Christ, as he calls him in another place, the head of the body, one head, all the members of the body brought together. And as we do this today, in remembrance of him, we must also be putting it into action as a body of God's people and also with others of God's people. And so love is at the heart of this table as well. And there can be no doubt that hope then is also central to the Lord's Supper. In its institution, we'll read in just a moment, Paul said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Looking forward to a certainty, that great hope. That's to say that as we eat and drink right here, we're not only saying that we place all our dependence on what Jesus has done, but we are also therefore looking ahead with this great hope. The thing that is laid up for us in heaven. And so may we apply the things that we have heard to our taking of the Lord's Supper today as well. And we do read the institution of the supper. We take once again the words in chapter 11 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Let us never become over familiar with these things. First Corinthians 11 at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And we read just so far. There are reminders here that when we do take the Lord's Supper, it must be taken with care. It must be taken in remembrance of Him. It must be taken by those who would remember Him as the one who provides for the greatest need of man. We come as sinners, humbling ourselves before Him, acknowledging our need of His work on the cross, His giving of Himself, which is signified for us in His body, the bread, in His blood, the cup that we have before us. It is that we come trusting only in Him for this best of hopes that He offers. When it asks us to, or tells us to, examine ourselves and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup, it is to ensure that that is what we are doing, what our purpose is doing, is that we are acknowledging that we don't have a hope unless we trust in Him. And that is His command, that we should do this until He comes. He has made this work complete. But yet, if we do not trust in Him, it is not right, it is not wise that we should come. So, once again, we come to the Lord's table. It is for His people who know you are sinners. You know you need the refreshing of all that He provides, and that remembrance, an active remembrance of what He provides in His gift of Himself on the cross. As I said at the beginning of the service, we have members, those who have professed their faith. You need to renew that faith today. But there are also visitors, and if you do trust in the Lord in this way, you cast your hope upon Him, you love Him, and you would serve Him, then you may share also in His table as we have it today before us. We will come to the table. The way that we'll do it is to come to the front rows. There are a few in the front rows who perhaps should work their way to the back. We'll do it while we are singing, and I think we can do this all right without too much disruption. We'll be singing a psalm, and then halfway through, then you, if you could start to move, if you're going to take the Lord's Supper, come as far forward as possible, and if not, if you would go to the back. And especially children, many of you will be sitting at the back without your parents, who will be at the front. Please do watch what's going on as best you possibly can. Listen to what's going on and think about it yourself. Don't get distracted yourself. Don't be a distraction to others. Try and concentrate just for the little while longer so that it will be a profitable time for everyone. As you come to the table, would you also bring your psalm book? We'll be finishing from the table at the front. Bring your psalm book, but also bring your sheet, that we might make confession of faith together as we come in just a moment. So our psalm is Psalm 118 on page 156, or at least we start there, and we take from verse 15. Yes, it's all on that page. From verse 15, we'll sing through to verse 26. So that's six stanzas. At the end of about verse 20, if you would then start to make your various moves to the table or otherwise. Psalm 118, triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. his mighty hand does all things well. I shall not die, but I shall live. The Lord's great works I will proclaim. The Lord severely chastened me, but rescued me from death's domain. And then through as far as verse 26 from verse 15. And let us stand to sing, as I say, if we make the move halfway through.
Triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high, His mighty hand does all His will. I shall not die, but I shall live.
It would be good that we share in a public confession of faith together as we come to the Lord's table this morning. And the words that I would invite you to share are printed on the sheet on page 3 under the heading of the order of service. And it is the answer to the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism, one that makes it a very personal confession. I will ask the question and then lead in giving the answer as written. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And also, as the Lord Jesus Himself did on the night in which He was betrayed, He gave thanks. Let us turn to our God in prayer, especially of thanksgiving today. Let us pray. We do offer our thanksgiving, O Lord, for you have richly blessed us. We do ask that we may be giving thanks in a way that is acceptable to you, a way that is indeed pleasing to you, that is of sacrifice, from humble hearts, confessing that we are without hope, a condition that is so contrary to the pride that is so deep-seated within. We do so, O Lord, in words. We pray that it will be from a true heart coming before you, offering such sacrifice of thanksgiving and of praise, because we give thanks for your plan of salvation that is worthy of praise unto your name. We are amazed, we are thrilled at its unfolding since it first saw light. Immediately our first father sinned. That promise that you have fulfilled, not just in the son of the woman, but your own son. We would hardly expect our majestic God to come amongst us, to give himself, to grant us new life and firm hope. We praise you, O Lord, for the glory of this work. Indeed, you have done a marvelous thing. It is good that we should praise you amongst men. We thank you, O Lord, for your gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you would grant that work in us, that this thankfulness will be in evidence in our labors in the Lord through all our days. And so we thank you also today for this table. They are small things to the physical eye, but in them may we see once again afresh the fullness of your spiritual provision. In our tasting on our tongues, may we each taste, and may our hearts acknowledge that God is good, that the one who trusts in him is blessed. O Lord, we thank you for revealing your truth to simple people. People who are often passed by the world, but given the greatest riches by God himself, that you have granted to us to know your own Son, to understand his broken body seen in the bread, to perceive his poured out blood seen in the cup and tasted there, and to perceive his whole life given for us, seen in our eating, that we may receive life. Lord, we do pray through this thanksgiving, we pray by the work of your Spirit that you would grant blessing further upon the Lord's Supper, upon us today, whether we are at the table or those who are away from it as well. Once again, remembering our brethren elsewhere, especially those who are without communion, who are not free to take this sign and this seal. We pray that you would affirm them otherwise, that they may have a surety of their blessing in Christ Jesus. O Lord, do be gracious to us, work these things in us, as we ask it all, once again with forgiveness of sin, all through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Having given thanks, our Lord took the bread, broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The love of God in Jesus is shown to us today to keep us firm in our confession that we ourselves do all in our power to maintain that confession, looking for and using every means of God's grace to continue in faith and love, that we do look for that hope, working towards it in all things. That hope that is sure if we continue in the faith. There are others who look on or listen from the other room. Is there any reason why these things, faith and hope and love in Christ, any reason why these things can't be yours as well? You know us, the people at the table here. We're not perfect, are we? Far from it. But we're saying we have this hope because we're saying we have it because Jesus has come to work in my life, your life, their lives. So, there's everything to say to you. This is nothing to do with how well suited I am personally. The only way that I'm suited for this is because I need it. The only way that everyone sitting here is suited to receive Christ and to receive the hope in Christ is because we're in need. Because we are sinners. That is our qualification. And that we have to come and get someone to do this for us, give it to us completely. It is right that there should be some understanding of these things to come to this place of professing faith and doing so arrayed like this also around the Lord's table. But we only have to look at the Colossians and the Corinthians who received this first instruction, riddled with faults, just as we are. They had some way to go as well in their grasp of what all of this was about and in their application of it. The point is, this is telling us that only Jesus can do any of this. Only Jesus can provide for our greatest need. And so I plead with you once again to take Jesus at his word. He says, "You come to me and I will not send you away." You come to me in these terms, humbling yourself, confessing your sin. That's all that he looks for. And he will do it. Take him at his word. And come. May the day come when we'll see each one of us in this room, also at this table. Let us therefore pray. O Lord, once again we acknowledge that you have been a gracious God. We confess the name of Jesus. We pray that his name will be much upon our lips today, that he and his work will be much in our hearts and our minds every day. We ask, Lord, that this taking and tasting of in the symbolic form of his body and his blood will settle us firmly upon him, that our lives will also be lived out in honor to him and in thanksgiving. We do give thanks. Give thanks for every way in which you have blessed us. We give thanks that we might sit side by side and share and, in one sense, nourish one another as we pass the elements to each other. May we not be a hindrance at all, but we will each draw ever nearer unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, may we be an encouragement, a persuasion, that we too will teach and admonish one another in the Lord. Lord, we do pray for all who are absent from the table. We ask that you will do a good work in them. We give thanks for those who can be here today. We pray that the things that they have heard will work them towards the place of joining at the table as well. For some who could not be here, we ask that you would minister to them. May they recall something of your word, wherever they are. May this deal with them by your grace and your mercy. Lord, may we not be selfish about this as we do look to your provision for our need. We pray that we will also look to those around us and see the readiness that many more might be brought in as well. Grant us wisdom. Grant us an urgency to make known the gospel to them as well, that they too might come to faith, to love, and be granted this glorious hope. And this we ask, Lord, praying that you would continue to accept us all through our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We sing Psalm 72 on page 314. Psalm 72 on page 314, as we take verses 16 through to the end of the psalm. So here, speaking of the blessing, where the Lord does his work, the city shall be flourishing, and so on. But the great praise is to his name. His name forever shall endure. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. So we sing from verse 16 to 19, Psalm 72, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
The city shall
grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.